Ever wonder what we're singing when we say Gloria in Excelsis Deo? My choir director in high school said it was in Excelsis Deo. He said that's the right pronunciation. It's Latin. And actually, Jenna asked me that yesterday. She said, what's that mean? And I said, I don't know. I said, maybe you should look it up. And so she did, and it means God in the highest. God in the highest. And so, Gloria Hororia, God in the highest. Wouldn't it be fun to sing it that way sometime so we actually know what we're singing? And it just struck me. I've sung that Christmas song for years. Really feel like I'm worshiping God and not knowing what I'm saying. But it means God in the highest. So that's kind of a neat random fact for you. Are you getting up to your noses and Christmas songs yet? It's December the 18th, and most of us have been hearing Christmas music playing in places for the last month or two at least. And I really like listening to Christmas music. For me, I usually kind of start really listening at the point in my office when I start writing Christmas messages. So for me, I started listening to Christmas music about the week before Thanksgiving as I started getting into writing Christmas messages, and that kind of gets me in the mood and gets me going and gets me started. My biggest complaint about Christmas music, though, is finding a good resource, a place where you can listen where it has a good mix of kind of those classic Christmas songs, not the ones they take and they kind of make them cliche or poppy or kind of change them around, but just those the old classic songs mixed with a good mix of good to sacred Christmas songs, those ones that are really about Christmas. So I struggle to find a good place to find that online or on the radio, but I try that all season long to get a place to listen. I want to know what maybe some of your favorite Christmas songs are. But before we do that, let me tell you what some of my least favorite Christmas songs are. So here's probably my least favorite Christmas song is, are you ready? Feliz Navidad. I don't even know if I say that right, but I don't know. That's probably going to get the quickest radio change for me when that one comes on. And part of it's because it just gets played so doggone often, and it's very repetitive. It's very repetitive. You just hear the same thing over and over again. And so not one of my favorites. My second least favorite has got to be that Mariah Carey song. I know some people really like it. All I Want for Christmas Is You. I can't stand that song. I hate that song, and it gets played. That's another quick radio change for me. One more on my Christmas stinker list. Christmas song stinker list has to be Wham's Last Christmas. Oh, I don't like that one. It's like listening to a bad Hallmark Christmas movie. Are there good Hallmark Christmas movies? But that's another question. But it's like listening to that because, you know, the words, last Christmas I gave you my heart, the very next day you gave it away. That sounds like you've done some bad vetting in who you're going to date, and I don't need to hear about that in the Christmas song. So those would be my least favorite. Now, I want to know what some of your favorite Christmas songs are. So just shout out some of the names of songs. They can be the sacred songs that we would sing here in church, or maybe it's some of those more classic fun songs that you would think about. But just say some of the names of some Christmas songs. Mary, Did You Know? Oh, Holy Night, Oh, Holy Night. There's another what? Joy to the World. Mary, Did You Know? Again, any others? Oh, my. You always got to have a joker in the crowd. Malakaliki Maka, I can't even say it, but the Hawaiian song. Yeah, that's another one of those that might get a radio change for me. I might leave it on, but I guess if I was in Hawaii, I'd be happy to sing it, though, wouldn't I? Especially as cold as it's going to be at Christmas time. Any others that stand out? Sleigh Ride, okay. There's a fun one. Little Town of Bethlehem. Oh, yeah. The First Noel. A lot of great songs, right? A lot of great songs. So we're going to look at the three what would be best-selling Christmas songs of all times. We'll see if you can have a understanding or guess what those would be. This is according to December 22nd, 2022. December 2022 Newsweek, okay? So in third place of the most popular songs is Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. No, 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 no. Number two is Silent Night by Bing Crosby. Now, Bing Crosby didn't write it, but it's his version of the song. And number one, not only the number one best-selling Christmas song of all time, but Guinness Book of World Records says the number one single of all times is, Caroline can't guess, anybody have a guess? White Christmas by Bing Crosby, yeah, number one of all times. Today, I want to introduce you to the first Christmas song ever written, and then the second Christmas song ever written. And do you know where, were you even aware that there are Christmas songs actually in the Bible? These songs come from the Bible. You won't hear them on these songs on the radio. You won't hear them when you're shopping in Kohl's. You won't find them on Spotify or YouTube. In fact, the only place that you'll find these Christmas songs is in the Bible. One is written by the mother of Jesus, Mary, and the other one is written by John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. So let's take a look at them both in the order that they're in the Bible, that they were written. Mary's song comes after she finds out she's pregnant and she's been spending some time with her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with John the Baptist. It's not a song about a manger or about straw. That hadn't even happened yet when she wrote it. It's certainly not about a white Christmas. It's really a song about receiving the commissioning that God has selected her for, glorifying him and submitting herself to him. That's what this song is about. You can find it in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. I have no idea what the melody was, or if there was a melody, so I'm not going to try to sing it to you, but let me read it to you from Luke 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on his humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things in me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. So there we have Mary's song. Mary wrote this song because she needed a way, friends, to express the events that she was experiencing and that she was going to experience. And she wanted to worship God. That's how a lot of songs are written today, and poems and worship songs and journal entries and blog posts. A lot of them are written with those same kinds of inspirations. Her song also makes some important declarations for us that we'll come back to. But before we do that, let's look at Zechariah and look at his song. Zechariah's song, it's interesting because if you know or remember the story of Zechariah, when the angel first told him that his aged wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby, Zechariah had disbelief. He's like, no way this is going to happen. Look at what it says in Luke 1, 11 through 14. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth.'" Many will rejoice in his birth. Now look at Zechariah's response to that. In Luke 1, 18 through 20. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.'" That's his way of saying my wife's an old lady. "My wife's an old lady. How's this going to happen?" Going on in verse 19. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" So the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his prayers, their prayers had been praying for a child their whole time of their married life, had been praying for that, and they're finally going to be answered. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had prayed for years for this child, but it never happened, and now they're old, and the angel says, your prayers are answered. And Zechariah's like, no way. How can this be? My wife's old now. I'm old now. There's no way. And in his disbelief, Gabriel essentially says, you don't believe it? Okay, then until you see it, you don't get to talk about it. And he takes his voice from him until the event happens. And Zechariah is silenced until the day the baby is born. Now, I want you to think this through a bit, Zechariah's story through just a little bit. Imagine coming out of the temple. You've just experienced an angel of the Lord who's given you this great declaration of what's going to happen. And you come out and you can't tell anyone. You can't share with anybody because you can't speak. And then he finishes his serving in the temple and he goes home to his wife and he can't tell anyone. He can't speak to her about what's going to happen. He can't because he's been silenced. And then in Luke 1:24 it tells us, after these days with his wife, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So in those days, Zechariah was with his wife. He believed enough to be with his wife. He was with his wife and she got pregnant, but Zechariah still can't speak about it. He can't say a word and he can't share what he's experienced. And yet Elizabeth credits God for this miracle. And after this, Zechariah will need to go 9 months without a word until this baby is born. And when John is born, Zechariah's tongue is then loosed. And that's where this song comes. This song likely has been building in his heart over this whole time of these events that are going to happen as his belief is growing. It's probably building, and it says it's through the Holy Spirit that it's shared. And here's what happens in Luke 1:68 through 79 as he shares. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All of this song comes spilling out as his tongue is released to finally speak. Zechariah comes out of silence with these declarations about God and God's work and about the son that God's going to give, has given him. His tongue is loosed and he proclaims it. He proclaims it. These are the first two Christmas songs, friends. The first two Christmas songs, they're not like the Christmas songs we hear today or we sing today, but they're still the first because they're stirred by the events of the Christmas story, by some who are actually a part of the Christmas account, a big part of the story. And friends, we have something really special to consider in these two songs. The declarations of these two songs are the words for us to live by in our life together, to set our aim and our purpose on and living our lives before God together. In a sense, our families and our life together as God's church ought to have its song, right? We ought to have our declaration of who we are and sing that song of ourselves and how we live about God. What I'm going to do for the rest of our time today is I'm going to take these two songs in Scripture and from them, look at 12 different declarations that are in these songs that should be a part of our song together. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. This is the 12 declarations of Christmas. the 12 declarations. We'll look at the list of 12 things quickly from these two songs that should be included in our life together and how we sing our song. And the first declaration of our family song together is this: we will magnify God. We will magnify God. Friends, our life together as the body of Christ is an internal endeavor to magnify God. Mary says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Together. Does your soul magnify the Lord? In other words, does your heart, your passions, your thoughts, your actions, do they draw attention to God, or do they magnify, do they draw attention to yourself or to others? The song of our life together in the church needs to always magnify God. And if it ever deviates from that at all, then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us course correction. Mary, magnify God, and magnifying God is the song of the church. Second declaration we find in these songs is this, and our family song in life together is this: we rejoice in God our Savior. We rejoice in God our Savior. Mary says in verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Zechariah says in verses 68 through 69, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That sounds similar to magnifying God, doesn't it? And it is similar, but it focuses us on one of the foundational doctrines that binds us together as the body of Christ, and it's this: Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. That's one of our doctrinal things that holds us together. Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. Some churches and denominations of churches have gotten really loose on this essential truth, and they've begun to welcome thought that there are other roads that could lead to God, other ways to reach eternal security. Some say it's by your good works. Some say it's because when you become a nice enough people, others say that Jesus is a road to God, but others, through other religions, find God in their own way. Friends, if that were true, then that would make the Bible and that would make Jesus both be liars. Because the Bible and Jesus say that he is the way and the only way. Jesus is the only way and he's our Savior, and we need to rejoice in that through our life together. You see, it's not just important to be united together as a people. There are a lot of people who are united together as people under a cause or a purpose or something else. They can be united over something that's completely wrong. We are united under the banner of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. That's what defines our life together. And if we're not united under the banner of Jesus Christ, then we're not the church. This is who we are in our life together. We can't get this one wrong. We have to unite under the fact that Jesus was born as a baby at Christmas, that he lived to be a man, that he died on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead to defeat death and to defeat sin, and that through him, friends, we are saved. We are saved. The third declaration for singing our family song is this: we live life humble. The first part of verse 48, Mary says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The humble estate. Mary recognized that God picked a humble person to carry his son. He could have picked a queen or a dignitary. He could have picked the most esteemed people in the world to deliver the Son of God, but he picked a poor teenage girl. Why? Because humility greatly matters to God. And his son would not come into the world on the coattails of giants, but instead on the arm of somebody who likely nobody would even notice. Friends, we can never allow ourselves to be a prideful people or a prideful body. We must recognize that magnifying God means not shining the light on ourselves. Just think of how this will bless our lives together if we are like that. There's no working your way to the top when it comes to the body of Christ. There's no power grabs. There's no levels of greatness or superiority. The body of Christ understands that the greatest position that we can take is on our knees, praising God and serving others. The greatest place we can be, you know, the great Christmas song, O Holy Night. We sing it every Christmas Eve. It's sung every Christmas Eve in our worship experiences together here. My favorite part of that song is the chorus where it says, fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Fall on your knees. That's the humble estate that Mary is. This is the essence of what Mary is saying in her song. Friends, our song for our life together should be one of living life in a humble estate. God's already shown through Mary that this is the kind of people that God chooses to use. Fourth declaration of our family song. We recognize God's blessing. Mary declares this about herself in the second part of verse 48 when she says, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Now let's do a little perspective check on this one for a moment with Mary. If you were an unmarried teenage girl and an angel told you that you're about to carry a baby, would you consider yourself as one who is blessed among all generations? Would that be your thought? Mary recognized, friends, the honor that God was bestowing on her, that he was placing on her to choose her to carry his son. And she knew that this was a blessing. And she knew that she was indeed blessed. How many times when we're going through some really difficult times, some really hard times, maybe something God's called us to, but it's really difficult, how many times do we say, I just feel so blessed, let alone blessed among generations? The truth is that God blesses us every day, even in the simple aspect of life alone. But listen to what Scripture teaches us about the blessing that is on us as those who are Christ followers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 or 3 through 8, listen to what it says. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us and who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Friends, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Every spiritual blessing. Before the world was even made, God chose to bless you and me by sending his son Jesus. He had decided that we'd be adopted as part of his own family. This passage says that his blessing to you gives him great pleasure. Great pleasure. And what does this passage tell us to do in return? It says that we praise God for his glorious grace that he pours all over us. God's purchased freedom through the very blood of his own son to forgive our sins. How can we not call that a blessing that should be known to all generations? And so our family song should always recognize the blessing of God over us. Here's the fifth declaration for our family song. We know that God has done great things for us. Verse 49, Mary sings. Mary says, for he is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Our song sings to the great things that God does for us. He gives us salvation, forgiveness of sins, and has freed us from the hold of those sins over us. He's graced us with spiritual gifts. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit, brought us hope and peace and joy and faith, provided for our physical needs, given us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, and so many other things. Friends, every time we celebrate Christmas, every time we think of that baby lying in a hay trough and realize that this is the Son of God, given by God to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God to die for our sins so that we can walk in relationship with God, every time we recognize that, we should know and declare that God has done great things for us. And that should be a part of our song, a part of our song in our life together that we sing about Jesus. The sixth declaration of our family song is this: we declare God's mercy and salvation for generations. Mary sings in verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And Zacharias declares in verses 71 through 72 that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Our song in our life together as the church is not just a song for those just in the church. It needs to be a song that goes from generation to generation, that God gives mercy to all who will fear him, that he will save all who will fear him. If the church ever stops singing that song about what God has done for everyone, then it's no longer the church. It's just a social club of people coming together, not under the banner of Christ. Are you aware that Christian churches are in decline all over our country and in much of the world? Christmas, the secular Santa Christmas form, it's still booming, isn't it? It's booming. But you see the irony in that. Jesus came not in glitz and glamour or money and mayhem. He came to a humble, poor couple in a teeny tiny town with a stable as a birthing room. And what has the world made it? It's made it the richest holiday of all time. Do you see the irony in that? Do you see the problem in that? Friends, churches are emptying. Maybe it's because they've forgotten the message of what Christmas is really all about: God's mercy, his salvation for forgiveness. That's what Christmas is about. And even Mary, even Zechariah, they knew it. They knew it enough to make it a part of their songs. Let's make sure it's a part of our song, right? Seventh declaration for our family song is: we marvel in God's strength. As we do this life together as Jesus believers, we can't forget about exactly who it is that we believe in. We need to remember who we believe in. We should never be concerned about being able to accomplish whatever it is that God calls us to do. We shouldn't fret when the economy is difficult or when finances are tight. We shouldn't fear the pressing in of this world. The Jesus we love is all strong. He is all strong. Mary was about to become the mother of the Son of God. She's about to go through pregnancy, a very difficult journey, delivery itself, and it doesn't stop there. She's going to be raising the Son of God. How do you come to grips with that idea? How do you teach or train or do anything to the Son of God? Isn't he always going to be the one that's teaching and training you? What if you mess things up, right? So much weight in that. And she only knows that she's going to be the mother of God's Son. She doesn't yet know the path that Son will take. She doesn't know the brutality and the death that he'll face on a cross. How will Mary ever navigate all that she has lying ahead for her? Well, she sings about that very thing of accomplishing this in her first in the first Christmas song. Listen to what she says in verses 51 through 55. She says, and he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is marveling in God's strength. And our song, friends, together and our life together should do the same. Here's the eighth declaration of our family song. We live as delivered. One thing to understand is that in the time that Mary and Zechariah are writing their songs, God's people, they were waiting for Messiah to come. They've been waiting and waiting. Zechariah was a temple priest, so he was familiar with scripture. He was familiar with prophecy. And although he didn't believe that the angel at first, when he came to him about his wife carrying a prophetic child, once he saw this happening, as the angel had said, he would have known. He would have known that they were part of something spectacular here and that his deliverer was coming. His deliverer was coming. They would be the message. This would be the message of John the Baptist about the Messiah coming, the deliverer of the people that was coming. And we find this declaration in Zechariah's song in verses 72 through 75. He says, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Do you comprehend, friends, that we live as a delivered people? We live as a delivered people. We're delivered from sin. We're delivered from this world. We're delivered from death. We're delivered from hell. That's what Christmas brings us, and it should be a part of our song in our life together. Ninth declaration, we serve without fear. That's actually the second part of verse 74 that we just read. It says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Friends, we're living in some very peculiar times right now. The world seems to be growing ever more hostile towards Christianity and towards Christians. And I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that I don't have occasional thoughts as a pastor, as a man who makes his living talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, of having the thoughts of what if? What if it gets difficult? What if persecution grows in such a way? Persecution grows in such a way that hostility could come toward us simply because we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if, as laws are being made and constitutional rights are being manipulated, I come under fire for defending the biblical definition of God's plan for marriage and life and identity and creation? What if, right? What if? I wouldn't be honest to say that those thoughts never crossed my mind. I mean, it's possible that some of you have had those thoughts cross your mind as well. And the truth is that it's likely not just a matter of what if, but it's a matter of when, and it's a matter of how. And yet, friends, in it all, our song needs to sing. Our song needs to sing that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That we might serve him without fear. When I was considering being ordained as a pastor in the United Methodist Church many years ago, I had a discussion with a pastor friend of mine who was a Methodist pastor, and one of my concerns was the itinerancy that's in the Methodist Church. As United Methodist Church pastors, we're supposed to be itinerant, which means that we serve in where the bishop tells us to serve, that we can get moved to different churches. And my question to my friend was something like, well, what do we do if we're sent to a church and it doesn't really believe or practice the Bible? Because, friends, unfortunately, there are a lot of United Methodist churches in our denomination today that are like that. And my friend's answer to me at the time was enough for me. He said, I figure that there's nowhere they could send me that I can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no place they can send me that I can't do that. But you know what? That was a good enough answer for me then. But although it's true, I'm not sure it's as good an answer for me now. I will only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever I'm at. But the denomination has shifted too much since that conversation. And the world has become even more hostile toward the truth of Jesus. And I think that there are some places that I could be asked to go that I might get run out on a rail just to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the reason that we're going to be having a discussion together, an information meeting together after the first of the year on January 15th. We're going to come together as a church family and talk about some things that are happening and what God might lead us to do. And incidentally, that pastor friend of mine, he's still a pastor, but he's no longer a pastor in the United Methodist Church. However, friends, here's the crux of it all. No matter where we are or when we serve or how we do it, our song needs to be serving without fear. Serving without fear, because we have been delivered from the hand of our enemy by that baby that was born on Christmas morning. 10th declaration for our song is this: we rejoice in God's holiness and righteousness. Zechariah says that we're delivered to serve without fear. And then he goes on in verse 75 to say, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God's holy and God's righteous. And so is his son Jesus, who he sent. He had to be, otherwise our sins couldn't be paid for. The song of our lives, particularly at Christmas time, rejoices in that. When you put together God's holiness and his righteousness against our sinfulness and our wrongfulness, and we realize that through him we're actually made holy, it really should become the theme of this whole season for us. Christmas is the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God coming to save a wicked, unholy, and wrongful world. No other part of Christmas time festivities even matters even a little bit in light of that great, great reality. Let the song of our lives together declare that. The 11th declaration of our family song is this: we receive the forgiveness of our sins. That's the gift of Christmas, right? That's the gift of Christmas. Your and my sins are forgiven through Jesus. And if you're here this morning, but you haven't yet received that gift of Christmas, that forgiveness of your sins, by all means, don't leave here without that. Don't leave without that gift. The declaration of this song becomes the declaration of your song once you have received the gift of forgiveness. And I'll come back to that in just in a few moments. Zechariah goes on in his song to sing about the purpose of God for his son that's John, right? That's just been born before he writes. And it leads to this declaration about our sins. So look at what Zechariah says about his son in verses 76 through 78. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high. Zechariah knew the prophecy, and he knew that it said that there was going to be a forerunner, someone coming before the Messiah who would prepare the way for him, declaring salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And Zechariah recognizes that this is his son John, who's going to be this forerunner. He knew that John himself wasn't the Messiah that would save him or save the world, but he was the one who would tell everybody else that he's coming, that Messiah is coming. And I would just have to wonder if in all that Zechariah knew and knew that it was going to be about, did he have any idea that the message his son would bring wouldn't be welcomed by everyone, that it would be a difficult road for John, that John would go through some of the recourse that he might have to go through for sharing that message. And my guess is that he probably had an idea. The final, the 12th declaration of our song is this, friends: we celebrate that God is the light to those in darkness, guiding them to peace. He is the light. Zechariah says in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Friends, this is what Jesus does for us. This is our song that this dark, dark world so desperately needs to hear. There will never be peace in the world until the world makes peace with God through Jesus. You can see, you have all kinds of peace acts. You can try to draw nations together. You can do all of those things, but the only one that spells out peace is Jesus. Jesus has to be in it for real peace to come. And that needs to be what we declare in our song, in our life together. Now, you've probably noticed that we've had this instrumental Christmas music playing in the background this morning. You noticed? It wasn't a mistake. Mike didn't screw up. Dan didn't screw up. Steve didn't screw up. It wasn't a glitch in the system. It's been very intentional. You've been hearing Christmas music all around you for the last month. But in it, have you been hearing his song? Have you been hearing his song that becomes your song? in our life together as a church, these things are some of the things, friends, that these are the things that bind us together as believers in Christ, that make us one. They're the declarations that we live by. They help us to make our family Christmas song as a church. Let's pray together. God, there is a song to be sung. There is a message to know and a message to receive. There is a gift that's been given and a gift to open. A gift to take as our own. And our song tells it over and over and over again as the body of Christ in this life we have together. Now, there may be room this morning who says, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure I've ever received Jesus myself. He is the gift. He brings forgiveness, all the things we talked about, but I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my heart. And if that's you today, or if there are several here today who would find themselves in that place, I want you to visualize a present right in front of you. A present that's waiting for you to open. And inside that present is the message of Jesus for you and the forgiveness of your sins. That he died on a cross for you. That he forgives every sin, even those hardest ones that you've had to deal with. He forgives you of those sins. And he presents you with new life. And I want you to visualize that gift. And if you're ready, unwrap it. And just accept it. And invite Jesus. Say, Jesus, forgive my sins. All of them. The ones from the past, the ones I'm presently in, and the ones I'll do in the future. Forgive me, Jesus, through your death. And now I'm inviting you into my heart and into my life to lead me and to give me a new song to live by. Come into my life today. And friends, if you ask Jesus to forgive you, it doesn't have to be the way I said. You ask him to come into your heart, he'll do that. And the song of your life is going to change. And God, for your church, for Old Fort Church, you're part of church, your church here, help us to sing your song, declaring the truths about you. And all that we say, and all that we believe, and in all that we do with the action of our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's the essence of it, isn't it? Our souls to magnify God. We want to magnify God in everything that we do, everything we're about. Let that be our song. I want to give you another invitation to this weekend. And what I want to invite you to do is not only to be here Christmas Eve, but invite others. It's a great time for family and friends. Even for those that maybe you're not sure if they know the Lord, here's what I'm going to promise you in the kindest, nicest way I can. I'll share the gospel Saturday afternoon and Saturday night. And so I encourage you to bring those friends and bring anybody to come and to worship. Now, I can't promise you it's not going to be cold outside, but I can tell you we'll have the heat on in here. We'll have the fireplace going. And we'll welcome each other with the warmth of Jesus in our hearts. So it's going to be a spectacular weekend. Hope you're a part of all of it. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We'll see you this weekend.